Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as you have graciously given us this visible sign and seal of the promises of your word, your covenant promises to your children through the generations, we have seen, we have heard, and now again come under the word of God to hear yet again those faithful promises and the fulfillment of those promises in Jesus Christ. Because in Him the promises of God are yes and amen. And He is our amen that we speak and confess with true faith. Thank you for giving us faith that we might receive these promises and make them ours. And rejoice in all that Jesus has done for us. Let us be further instructed in the Word of God. And if our faith is tested and tried, draw us near to You and strengthen that faith and strengthen us in the Spirit that we would not be so mindful of the things of the flesh, the things of this world, the things that are transient and seen, but much more mindful of the things of the Spirit and the things that are not transient but eternal and the things that are unseen, the glories and the riches of Jesus Christ that He holds for us as well as the great promise of eternal life. So teach us in this Word and open our hearts to be teachable and to be humble and to submit to the Word of truth and the Word of promise. And we thank You, Father, that You are our God through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, a story that we have known from our youth in Sunday school and at home around the table, reading this story of Abraham and what God calls him to do here. But always something of a tension in this story. Why would God command Abraham to do such a thing? And we're going to look at that tension, that seemingly contradictory command that God gives to Abraham here. It's really the heart of the text, and it's resolved, of course, as we come to the end of it, but only again as we see as God graciously intervenes, because everything here depends upon grace. Genesis 22, and we're going to look at the first 19 verses for the text. We'll read the entire chapter this morning. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand and of the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Teba, Gahem, Tahash, and Ma'akah." And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Again, we'll look at verses 1 through 19 of Genesis 22. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the second test of faith for Abraham. The first test of faith for Abraham was when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And God called to him to come out, and the test then was whether Abraham loved God more than his earthly father. The test now before us in Genesis 22 is whether Abraham loves God more than his only son, the son of promise. And what is added to this test is that tension, this seeming contradiction between God's word of promise and God's word of command. The promise that was given to Abraham concerning Isaac is back in Genesis 17. Verse 19, God says to Abraham, "No, but your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." It's very specific, that promise. It's related to Isaac. Isaac is the son of promise through whom those descendants, as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in heaven, are going to come. But now we have this word of command in verse 2 where God says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." He has to kill his only son. That's God's command to him. And he's the son of promise. So not only is Abraham here burdened with this weight of God's commandment to kill his own son, and any one of us as fathers or mothers, you understand the burden that would be there, but he's also the son of promise. Is God now going to extinguish this line of descendants before it's even really begun? Isaac at this point is not even married. Is God as fickle as the false gods of the Chaldeans in demanding child sacrifice? What is this? What to make of this? That's the tension. And we stay in that tension in the text because it's good for your faith too. It's good for Abraham's faith. For his faith to be tested this way. Will he obey? Will he look, as we read in Romans 8 this morning, to the things of the Spirit more than the things of the flesh? Is he mindful of the amazing, miraculous works of God? Or is he tied to the things of this earth? How strong is Abraham's faith? And this seeming contradiction, of course, is reconciled in the text. The answer, of course, is Jesus Christ. That's how we reconcile God's word of promise with his word of command. Because his word of command is sacrifice, atoning sacrifice. His word of promise is salvation. So his word of command is death. His word of promise is eternal life. And the only way that that comes together is in Jesus Christ. And the only way you can reconcile that tension is by faith. And it's the same with Abraham. We see him increase in faith. Abraham actually states the solution. The Lord will provide. And he says it twice. He doesn't say Jesus' name, boys and girls, but he says the Lord will provide. He knows that God has the answer. He knows that God will bring him there. And that's what a test of faith is. A test of faith is not when you have a bad day or you're not feeling well or something providentially in your life doesn't go quite according to plan. That doesn't necessarily mean my faith is now being tested. A test of faith is when God is drawing you away from things that are keeping you from Him. Whether it's something of this earth, whether it's your own sin, whether it's your own way of thinking, whether it is an idol of some kind, whether it is some kind of sin unconfessed, whatever the issue is. It's of the heart. And the test of faith draws you away from those things. And maybe they're even earthly comforts that you've given too much trust into. And He pulls you away from those things to draw you to Christ. That's a test of faith. To draw you near to the Lord Jesus Christ. To show you again something of the splendor of His glory in Jesus. Something again of the necessity that Christ should die for you. Not just for God's people. For you. It's something that Abraham sees here. Now part of the tension also is Abraham has to sacrifice his son. And I remember as a child in Sunday school, in school, at home when we read this, always bothered me. How could God ask Abraham to kill Isaac? And Isaac is bound, he's a young man, you know, he's innocent, right? Well, actually he's not though, is he? Isaac is a sinner. What are the wages of sin? Death. To whom does Isaac belong? To Abraham? Or to God? So there's some resolution there already. Death is necessary as a consequence of sin. But of course, you know, the end of the story turns out so much more wonderfully than it begins. It begins with this heaviness. And it ends with joy. It ends with splendor. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So this is meant to test our faith as well, to draw us closer to Christ, to live within this tension this morning until the full resolution of it. But it's also the case when you know Christians who have a strong faith, and you know Christians who have a strong faith, maybe you yourself, you have a strong faith. How does that happen? How do you get that? How does that person have such a strong faith? It's through testing. That's what Peter's telling us. How did Abraham come to be declared and proclaimed again in Hebrews 11 as a man of great faith? How does Romans 4 proclaim Abraham as a man who's justified by his faith? Because Abraham's faith was tested. Because Abraham was drawn closer to Christ and having to go through something like this. Where is his heart at? And so, as parents and grandparents also, you pray for the faith of your children and your grandchildren. What does that mean? For you to pray for an increase of someone's faith means that they be tested. So prepare them. And prepare yourself. Come under the Word of God to be prepared for those tests that you might endure in the Lord, that you might press on and your faith also then might increase. Well, this test of faith, first of all, proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are so many allusions and types in this passage to Christ and what He would do when He came to this world. God calls Abraham from the very beginning. Abraham, here am I already. There's a response of obedience. Abraham knows his God. He's walking with Him. He's committed. And throughout as well, he says it later, here am I. He perseveres in it. He's ready to do what the Lord commands him. He's ready to do it by true faith. The heart or the description of the test of faith is verse 2. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah. And all these words, this description here in the first part is emphatic. It's meant to aggravate the grief that Abraham faces. Not just your son. Your only son. And his name is Isaac. And he's the son that you love. It's not Ishmael. And you're going to go and you're going to sacrifice that son. When Isaac was given to Abraham and Sarah, it was for joy. They laughed with joy, even though Sarah had laughed before in unbelief. They laughed with joy. This was life. This was eternal life. He was to be a mirror of eternal life. The descendants of Abraham, the descendants of the Lord, were going to come through this son. And now he must give him up. Yes, even as your heavenly Father gave up his only son, the one that he loves, his beloved. Romans 8:32, he gave him up for us all. 1 John 3, and this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. One of the reasons we need to be so mindful and careful in our salvation is because what it cost. Are you mindful of the great sacrifice that was entailed? What the Father gave up, what the Son gave up in order to obtain your salvation. Your life has great value as a Christian, boys and girls, because of the price that was paid for it, the blood of the only begotten Son of God the Father, the Son whom He loves. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. He has to go to the land of Moriah. We know that it's at least 3 days' journey. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifts up his eyes, and there already he can see the place from a distance. 3 days. And this is the command on Abraham. Again, further aggravating his grief. Can you imagine how many times he probably mulled this over in his head? How am I going to do this? How am I going to tell him? Does Abraham debate? Does he go back and forth? Does he waver in his faith? Perhaps. He's been asked here. No, he's been commanded by God to sacrifice his son, to kill his son, to do it devoutly, to do it according to law, to do it by way of ceremony. Another foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. God spent all this time between Genesis 3:15 and the first direct promise of Christ coming to the cross, patiently and preparing and making things ready. But our Father not debating. His will is certain. He had determined this from eternity to send His Son. And so He does. And Galatians 4 tells us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. Even Jesus, who is God, had to submit to the law and to ceremony to be sacrificed. How can this be consistent with being a faithful father? That was always my question. How can this father, Abraham, put his son Isaac to death? And how can this be consistent with the promise? How can the seed produce more seed if it's cut off as soon as the bud appears? And yet, this is all part of it as well. Must God the Father offer up His Son to death? Yes, He must. 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. It's the only way for us to be saved, is if the Father in heaven gives up His Son. Perhaps this vision that Abraham gets is at night. They set off in the morning. Isaac is carrying the wood. They leave the donkeys behind. The beast of burden stays. Isaac carries the wood. Abraham, we're told, carries the fire and the knife. Well, he's not actually carrying fire. He's carrying flint or some other kind of stone that they would have used to strike that fire and get it started. Isaac carries the wood for his own sacrifice, even as Christ carried his own cross. And they go out, and Isaac says to his father, "My father, my father," verse 7. Abraham says, "Here am I, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac knows that something is missing. But he calls out, "My father," and his father answers him. Jesus called out to his father, but his father did not answer him. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And there is no reply from the Father. There is no question in Jesus either, "Where is the Lamb?" Because Jesus knows, "Where is the Lamb?" God the Father had forsaken His Son on the cross, and there is no answer. The Father does not say to Him, "Here I am." He doesn't answer at all. And the Son bears the grief. Then Abraham ties Isaac's hands and lays him on the altar. Isaac is at least a grown man, a young man at this point. So Abraham did not wrestle him. Isaac went willingly. He was willing in obedience to his father and to God to obey what Abraham said. And Abraham raises his hand. He's going to strike his son. He has the knife, his only son, the son that he loves, put him to death. And that there is the final act of obedience. Abraham does not shrink back from this, but he obeys. His faith is here accounted to him as righteousness. John 10. The willingness of Christ. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And so in saving grace, Isaac is spared. He's rescued. The angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Abraham. "Abraham, Abraham." Isaac will not be sacrificed. The word of Christ dramatically rescues Isaac. And now the test of faith has received its reward, because Abraham now sees how. How is God going to reconcile this word of command with this word of promise? By substitution. Isaac will not be killed. Isaac's death could not atone for sin. Isaac could not spare the future generations from their death of sin. Another has to be provided through God's own Son, God's only begotten Son, the Son whom God loves. "For all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. That is why it is through Him we utter our amen to God for His glory." Isaac is spared for the sake of the coming of Christ. Christ is not spared for the sake of saving Isaac and all the generations of God's chosen people. There's no substitute for Christ. He hangs upon the cross, and there is no angel intervention. No one cries out to the Romans, "Stop!" No, Christ is in command on the cross, and He says, "It is finished." He drinks the cup of God's wrath to its full. He is our substitute lamb, willingly laid there for us to die for our sins and to give us new life. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, Isaiah 53. So Abraham proclaims again here, "The Lord will provide." And that isn't just about the provision of a ram. It's about the provision for a substitutionary atoning sacrifice. And the Lord will provide a suitable name for the place of sacrifice, but also a banner that is waved over the entire Christian life. Even as we see in baptism, our children are brought forth to be baptized. They don't come of their own accord. Parents are called to bring their children before in baptism. They don't do it of their own accord and not out of custom or superstition, but because of the promises that the Lord will provide. He has provided a way of salvation through His Son. But the Lord will provide then is also a call for us to respond in faith. Baptism means nothing to you without faith. It means nothing for your children without faith. The promises of God must be received with a believing heart. And that's what the test of faith draws us to. The Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of His salvation for us. The Lord will provide also gives us refuge in the providence of God. Is your faith being tested and tried today? Are you in a period of testing, the testing of your faith? And how do you respond to that test? Abraham responds, the Lord will provide. Looks to the providence of God. Trust the Lord to guide and direct these things to His glorious purposes and ends, even if we don't always understand why. Keep looking to Christ. In Him is your yes and amen for the promises of God because He's fulfilled them. Through this test of faith, God then also renews the covenant. And it's much like the first time. Here He provides a ram instead of Isaac. But do you remember the first time that God appears to Abraham? Tells him to divide the birds, one half on each side. And normally in that time, they would walk through. The two people who were making a covenant would pass through those cut up pieces of animals. And one was thereby saying, I will keep my end of the bargain. And the other one was saying, I will keep my end of the bargain. But what happens in Abraham's case with the Lord? The Lord passes through twice. The flaming torch and the smoking fire pot. Abraham doesn't walk through at all. He's in a dream. He's on the sidelines. He's not there. What's God saying? I'm going to keep both ends of the covenant. And hear the same thing. God is saying to Abraham and to you and your children and your children's children, He will keep both ends of the covenant. He's going to spare Isaac for the sake of keeping the promise, but He's also still demanding sacrifice. But He provides the sacrifice instead, so that we receive all the blessings in Jesus Christ. This renewal of covenant, first of all, proclaims the Messiah. Galatians 3:14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Verse 16, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son. He accounts Abraham's faith as righteousness. But God doesn't swear by Abraham's faithfulness. God swears by Himself. Again, he covers both sides of the covenant in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the offspring. And it's through Jesus that we have become the children of Abraham and the children of God. Not biologically, but by faith. The renewed covenant also promises the increase of the church through Jesus Christ. Verse 17, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. It's a repetition of what He had said before. Through this covenant renewal. That's why we hold our children and our grandchildren so precious and dear. Because they are children of the covenant. Children of promise. Children who have been called out and belong to Jesus Christ by the promise and by the sign and seal of baptism. They're members of Christ, and we treat them as such. We pray for them, teach them, instruct them, lead them and guide them, and prayerfully by our own example, though maybe with some fear and trepidation by our own example as well. We must rest on grace as parents and grandparents to teach these precious children and teach them to lean on grace as well. Their whole lives depend upon this gracious call and promise. So if you're parenting in a time of your parenting, and it's hard, and it's a struggle, and sometimes feels like a burden you cannot bear, you go back to this promise. You go back to what God says. Through Christ, He will bless you. And what is He doing? Working through you. Why? For the sake of future generations. The church is going to increase. And praise be to God that He uses us, weak people as we are, weak parents as we are, to bring about that future for His glory. Pray earnestly for your children. Teach them diligently in your home, outside of your home. When you go by the way, when you lay down, when you rise, teach them. Lead them to Christ. Show them Christ and all that He has for them. Because Christ is their present and their past and their future. He must be all in all to them, as He is for the church. God also promises in this covenant renewal victory, spiritual victories. He will, your offspring, He says, will possess the gate of His enemies. He's going to be a conqueror. This Christ also has done. Isaiah 53 proclaims the same. Therefore, I will divide Him a portion with the many, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He poured out His soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. By faith you share in the spoil of war, of what Jesus Christ the conqueror has obtained. You will overcome the world. You will overcome the devil. You will overcome even your own sin. In Christ. Are you fighting? Are you fighting as one who has already conquered? With the great conviction of that, the hopefulness of that, the strength of that? We don't lay down our weapons in light of this promise. We don't get lazy in light of this, oh, Christ has already taken care of it. I don't need to fight against sin. He'll beat it. I don't need to overcome the world. I don't need to be wary. I don't need to be careful. I don't need to be prayerful. Jesus will take all of those things for me. Oh no. He's taken command and conquered to make you conquerors in the fight. To guarantee your victory in Him. So fight and be watchful and be prayerful and take up the weapons of spiritual warfare that God has given to you in the Word. And lastly, of course, this covenant renewal promises us the greatest promise of all, and that is Jesus Christ. Verse 18, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And as Paul tells us in Galatians, the offspring is one offspring, not many. It's Jesus. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as your Emmanuel, God with you? Do you know the blessed Christ of the nations? Is He your Lord and Savior? Then tell others. Because of all of the things that are promised to Abraham here and to the church, this is the apex of all of those promises, the ultimate of all things. That the Son of God came to save people of the nations. All peoples, all languages, all backgrounds, including Gentiles like us. Not because of our worth, And all of that is foreshadowed here. In this truly amazing event of Abraham being commanded to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac, the son whom he loved, this is the Father, our Father, gave up his own son